Dale, that was a good prayer because the children always take an offering for Victoria's Fund during Kids Church, and they help support that work that gives medicine to children in different parts of the world. So praise God for that.
Our scripture for today is Proverbs 3, 1 through 12. Advice to our children. My children, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in mind. Then you will live a long time, and your life will be successful. Don't ever forget kindness and truth. Wear them like a necklace. Write them on your heart as if on a table. Then you will be respected and will please both God and people. Trust the Lord with all your heart and don't depend on your own understanding. Remember the Lord in all you do, and he will give you success. Don't depend on your own wisdom. Respect the Lord and refuse to do wrong. Then your body will be healthy and your bones will be strong. Honor the Lord with all your heart and all your wealth and all the first fruits from all your crops. Then your barns will be full and your wine barrels will overflow with new wine. My children, do not reject the Lord's discipline, and don't get angry when he corrects you. The Lord corrects those he loves, just as parents correct the children they delight in. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, we thank you as we're working our way through this book of wisdom, the Proverbs of Solomon, and we give ourselves to you, that our minds and our hearts will be inspired by your Spirit, will be directed according to your word, not our way, as the lesson today warns us, that we can be following the paths that you put before us as we go in this series of paths through Proverbs. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I am excited about preaching every week when I have the opportunity, but there's two things this week that have really excited me, and I'll try to act excited and awake and hopefully keep you that way. One came out of our home group on Thursday night. We've been going over the passages from Sunday school. We were looking at Paul's conversion, his experience on the road to Damascus. And Mike, Shirley is in the group, just made an observation, and it went off like a light in my head. And you may think it's really obvious, but I just felt like it was so important. And we were talking about the law, and Paul, of course, had followed the law. He was a Pharisee, and he was very much like the Pharisees are known to be in Scripture, very much following the law. And yet Paul was persecuting Christians. I mean, he was so committed to being a follower of God's law, and yet he was committing sin and persecuting Christian believers. And what Mike pointed out was that the law has the function of identifying our sin. Actually, Romans 3:20 says that the law identifies what is sin. It tells us what's sin and what's not. But it doesn't help us not to sin because we don't have the ability to follow the law. And so we can't avoid sinning through the law. It just tells us that it's sin. And what came to me as Mike said that was, wow, what God did through Jesus was deal with the sin so that we don't need the law, because we go beyond the law. We live by the Spirit. That's what the message is today. I'm going to show you in Scripture and in Proverbs how true that is. That we actually, and it says this repeatedly in Paul's letter to the Romans and Galatians, we do not anymore live under the law. Now, that does not mean that we're free to break the law. What it's saying is that we're going to follow the law no longer by our own strength, but by the power of God in us. I actually said this last week. Today is a continuation of that same theme. And I'm titling the message today, Beyond... Wait, what did I... What is the message? Read your bulletin. Beyond Better Behavior. It's not just about getting our behavior better. We live to follow the Lord, not the law. And that's kind of a... I think I'll put that in the signboard sometime. We live for the Lord, not the law. The law just goes along with it. You can't be following God and disobey the law, because he would never lead us to do that. But the mistake the Pharisees made, and even to this day many Christians make, is live according to law. And you may know, if you were here last week, that I'm concerned as we're getting into this series on Proverbs, where there's so much about behavior. If you do this, you'll be blessed. Be sure you don't do that, because that's what the wicked do. And it's so much about behavior. And I want us to have that foundational understanding that if our behavior is going to be improved, it's going to be by the power of God, not by the law. And so that's the first thing I was excited about. I'm going to hold the second thing until I get to it, something I discovered in the Word of God. I've been doing this for over 40 years, counting the time I work with Jake, and it's well over 40 years I've been preaching the Word of God, and I'm constantly seeing new things. It's just an unfailing reservoir of truth and insight. And as I get older, sometimes I see things that I saw 30 years ago, and I don't remember seeing them, so it's like it's new again. So, you know, I'm constantly learning, and I hope you can be the same way. What I discovered in our lesson today, I never knew before that I remember. And we're going to get to that when we get to it. But first, I'd like you to consider the following. The Old Testament, of which Proverbs is a part, has been, by many people, understood to fall into one of three main categories. And those are the law, the prophets, and the writings. The law would be what's called the Pentateuch. That's the first five books of Moses. Moses is known for bringing the Ten Commandments and the law, and so that part of the Bible is known as the Torah. And that's a Hebrew word that means law. And so the Torah would be the first five books. Now, a lot more of that history is lumped in with that as you get through Joshua and Judges and so on. And then after the Judges came the Kings, and there's a lot of history and all that. And then the prophets came. You know, we had the major prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah. You have the Lamentations of Jeremiah. In the Hebrew Bible, actually, they organized the books differently than we do, the Jewish Bible. And they called some things that we call prophets' writings, like Chronicles. But they call Chronicles prophets, actually. But the point is that the main three parts of Scripture are the law, the prophets, and the writings. And I also discovered something I don't remember seeing before. Jesus gave us that outline. It's at the end of his ministry. It's recorded by Luke, who wrote the book of Acts about the early church. We're looking at that a lot in Sunday school. And when he was appearing after his death and resurrection to the apostles, he appeared in many places and many occasions. And one of the last times he appeared, as Luke records it, before he was ascended, he made this statement. It's in the last chapter of Luke, and it's near the end of that chapter, and it says this in Luke 24, 44. Jesus told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Now, if we look at the Psalms as one of the major, longest book of the writings, Jesus was, in a way, giving those three divisions to his disciples. He was saying, he was referring to the law of Moses, the prophets, and the writings. In this case, Psalms. There are other writings. But basically, I think we can say that Jesus saw the Old Testament in a similar outline. And that's the outline we're going to be looking at today. And then he went on and he said something very important. Oh, I just think this is so cool. He didn't say, "So follow the law. Get under that law." He said this after he said what I just read. Later on, he said, "And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city," meaning Jerusalem, "until you are empowered from on high." And we know that was Pentecost. Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem before they go out until they have that supernatural power. And that is the Spirit through whom we now follow the Lord, as opposed to following the law, trying it, working hard to obey the statutes of God. It's now because of our regeneration by faith and the filling of the Holy Spirit that we're able to follow the law. So Jesus really, in these few verses at the end of Luke, captured the whole story. He went all the way from the law of Moses, which begins with Genesis, all the way to Pentecost and the pouring out of the Spirit and his fulfillment of the old covenant promises as the Messiah. The whole package is right there. And that's what we're going to look at today, how that influences us. So let's go to the scripture for today. And first I want, if you have your Bibles or the Pew Bible in front of you, it might actually be helpful if you have your Bible in front of you right now. And I know you may not have the version I'm going to be reading from, but as I studied this, I found that there's an interesting structure to this section in Proverbs 3. First of all, you know context is important. This is part of Proverbs, the first through the ninth chapter that we call the introduction. This is not where the individual Proverbs are given. They started in chapter 10, the Proverbs of Solomon. This is preparation for that. And we've looked at many of these. We looked at chapter 2. We looked at chapter 1. Now we're looking at chapter 3. We've looked at some of the Psalms. This is the sixth message in this series, and we're still in the introduction. But we need this because it's a foundation for reading the rest. When we start getting into more of the themes of Proverbs, I'm going to be reminding you. Oh, remember back in the beginning when I was preaching, I said, we don't obey this by law. We let the Spirit help us do this. It reminds me of something our church did when Mark was still here and he was writing his book. We had the thing we called TKBF, and that's the motto, kind of mission motto of our church, think kingdom, be family. That occupied our preaching and our life together for a long time. And one of the things, major things we saw during that time was that in order to think kingdom and be family in God's family, we need to realize that it is our being in God that precedes our doing for God. And it reminds me of something that a pastor named Aaron Gast said at a dinner I went to as a seminary student. Now, we're talking about the early part of the last century. No, we're talking about the later part of the last century, when I was a seminary student. And this pastor, these words have stuck with me my whole ministry. He said, "Do not seek to do the work of God until you know the God who works." I love that. And that's what we're saying here. It's our being as regenerate believers that enables our doing. And that's what we're looking at here. So we get to this third chapter of Proverbs, and in these 12 verses, Bible scholars better than I, and I got this out of a commentary by a man named Kidner, Derek Kidner, same name as you have, Derek. This guy's a name Derek, same spelling. And it's a great commentary. And he pointed out that these 12 verses are paired. And in the first one, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And in the first verse of each pair, you have a call to act wisely. It's like a command to act wisely. And then the second half gives the foundation or the result for that. It's like the basis of it, the grounds for it, the rationale, the basis for that command. So I'm just going to quickly go through this and show you what I mean. So in 1 and 2, you have the call. The scripture says, my son. The version Dale read changes that to my children to be more inclusive. But by the way, this section is a unit because it has what's called the brackets. If you notice in verse 1, it says, my son, don't forget the teaching. Down in verse 11, the beginning of the last pair, do not despise the Lord's instruction, my son. Just the repetition of my son like that lets us know that this is a section that is bracketed. They're like, Mark calls them bookends. So this is a unit of Scripture that hangs together. It begins with my son, and it ends with my son. And it recalls for us, by the way, and I think I will look at that right now, in Proverbs 1:8, we have, by the way, this commentator I was telling you about, he says the motto of all of Proverbs is 1:7. I think I mentioned that before, but you may not have all heard it. In verse 1:7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And some other verses, like in the 10th, it says, the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or the beginning of knowledge. And then right after that verse, it says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Well, this section in chapter 3 repeats almost that verse. It says, my son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commands. So that's the call. Don't forget his teaching. The basis or the result, for they will bring you many days, a full life and well-being. The next one, the call is, never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. Tie them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And what's the result? Then you will find favor and high regard in the sight of God and man. The next one, trust. This is one of the best known proverbs of all. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. And then it says the basis of that is, and actually it's the second half, think about him in all your ways, and then what will happen? And he will guide you in the right paths. Dale's version said, will give you success. The next one, in verse 7, don't consider yourself to be wise. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. There's fear the Lord again. And what will that be? I love this analogy. This will be healing for your body and strength for your bones. What a great result. And then the next one, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. And what will the result from that? Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. And then it concludes with the call, do not despise the Lord's instruction, my son, and do not loathe his discipline. Why? For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, just as a father the son he delights in. A father disciplines the son he delights in. We don't let our kids get away with anything they want to do when they're growing up. And you know, the law is like a guardian, and it's called that by Paul in his letters. We're going to look at that verse. It's like a schoolmaster. Children need rules. Don't touch that, it's hot. Don't eat all the cookies, there's other people in the family. There are laws, and children need those. But what happens to a child when the child grows up? He learns, it's not right for me to eat that whole cookie jar. And he learns if he touches the stove that it can be hot. So he's careful. That's what happens to us when we grow up. We don't need the sign anymore, don't touch the hot stove. We know not to do that. And that's what happens when we're filled with the Spirit and we're following the Lord and not the law. We're not living by rules anymore. We're living by the Spirit of God leading us. We're growing up and maturing in the Lord. And this matter that it ended with, this section ends with, is a fascinating one. And it goes right to Hebrews 12, where these verses are quoted from, and there's some other verses as well. But this section is quoted in the letter of Hebrews, where it talks about discipline and a father who loves his son. And we read this in an earlier message, but it's worth reading again. This is in Hebrews 12, 5 to 11. And you have forgotten, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And this is sons again. And here's the quote from different Old Testament passages. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or faint when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son whom he receives. So see, discipline has its function. Our Father guides us, but his discipline is a loving discipline. It's not a laying out of rules alone. Let's read on in Hebrews. Endure it as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, with which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had natural fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them. But he does it for our benefit so that we can share his holiness, our being. See what I mean? Our discipline isn't just following a bunch of rules. It's becoming a different person. It's being transformed into a child of God by faith. It's regeneration. It's transformation. It's new birth. It's being made new. It's being filled by the Spirit. It's being forgiven of our sins. It's being made new. It's taking on the new creation. No, discipline seems enjoyable at the time. Oh, wait, I'm sorry, I read that wrong. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time. But later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Wow. That's the place of discipline. That's the last of these couplets, these sets of two verses in our lesson. But now I want to show you what I found that was the second exciting thing for me this week. In my study, back to verse 1, I was looking, sometimes I look at the Hebrew and Greek words, Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament, to see what the words are. And in verse 1, where it says, my son, don't forget my teaching, that word for teaching is the Hebrew word Torah. Can you believe that? It's the Hebrew word Torah. So in a way, it's saying, my son, don't forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. That's another Hebrew word that refers to the commandments. For they will bring you many days of full life and well-being. So it's very clear that we are to follow God's law. The question is, how do we do that? How do we follow that law? In what way? Now, I looked up that word Torah. and I studied how it appears in the New American Standard Version. I think New American Standard Bible is one of the most faithful to the original language. And whenever I'm studying a word and its occurrence, I usually look at the New American Standard Bible. And the word Torah in the Old Testament occurs 220 times. And it has several meanings. Let me read a few of them to you. Of course, you know one meaning would be law. And of course, it could be law, laws, or capital L, the law, which refers to the Torah. That's certainly one of the ways it's translated. But here are some other words where this Hebrew word is actually found, and our verse today is one of those. It can be translated and is translated in the New American Standard as custom, instruction, instructions, ruling, teaching, or teachings. So there is a meaning to the word Torah that gets to teaching, instruction, customs, beyond the meaning law. But I counted how many times it appears in each of these series of meanings. In those other words I just read, teaching and custom and ruling and all those, 21 of the 220 are translated that way, those ways. 199 are translated law. So Torah means law. It can be applied as teaching or instruction or customs, but primarily it does mean law. So I decided it would be good for us to look at that word Torah and to see how it's used in Proverbs and in other parts of the Bible. So I'm going to, as you're probably not surprised, show you a few places where we find that word. And these are places where it is often translated as law. But this is, I'm going to tell you where I'm going, so you don't have to try to figure this out. I want to show you that even in the use of the word law in the Old Covenant Testament, and certainly in the New Testament, it wasn't presented to be misused like the Pharisees did. The Pharisees were not only corrupting Christianity, they were corrupting Judaism for what it was meant to be. They were misapplying what the Old Covenant thought law should be. See, that's a misunderstanding a lot of Christians have. We think, you know, the Old Covenant is not the way it is anymore. But Abraham's faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Jesus in the New Covenant didn't have a monopoly on righteousness. Well, I'm going to show you how that word Torah actually refers to law in a healthy understanding of it, not the way the Pharisees turned it into legalism, and how Christians today turn it into legalism. One of the things that bugs me so much as a pastor is when somebody's having a rough time in their life, and they say to me, I guess I need to read the Bible more, come to church more, get up earlier and pray. They come at me with all these ideas of what they need to do legalistically to get right with God. God never asked us to do that for those reasons. Yes, it's good to read the Bible. Yes, it's good to be in fellowship, but not to win God's favor like the Pharisees tried to do by obeying some code. We need to be who God made us to be, and then we'll get through our tough times. And as we saw in Sunday school for Paul, going through to the Thessalonians who really had struggles, he didn't say to them, you need to be more faithful in reading the scriptures. You need to dress differently. You need to do all these rules. No, he said, turn to God who loves you, and you'll get through those difficulties. Because in our weakness, we're made strong. And Paul, if anybody, knew that. So we're going to see right now how even in the Old Testament, the understanding of law was not the perverted understanding that the Pharisees made it into by turning it into legalism where they strove to please God in obeying the law and then eat, drink, and be merry all the rest of the time. Their hearts weren't changed. In Jesus, our hearts are changed. And there's still a dramatic difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. But let me just show you some passages. In Exodus 13, okay, this is part of the book of Moses, the books of Moses, in the law, the Torah, and it refers to law, and the word law here is the word Torah. It says in that section of Exodus, "You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt, and it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes." Let me give you the context. This is about the feast and keeping the feast of unleavened bread. And why do you do that? You do it because it remembers Passover. It remembers God freeing his people from Egypt. And so you tell your son, that's why we do this meal, why we have the Passover, why we do the Feast of Unleavened Bread. "And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, and the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep his statute at its appointed time from year to year." He's saying it's good to hold that feast because it helps put the law in you so that it comes out of your mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Even in the Old Covenant, the Jews knew that. And so, yes, it is good to be in church and to be gathered as fellowship. That God uses that, but not for legalistic reasons to please God or to get rid of the trials in our lives. It's so we get closer to God in our being and who we are in him. And then in Deuteronomy, I read these verses before as well, but they're just so similar to these. In fact, this section in Deuteronomy is very similar to our lesson where it says, "Never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. Tie them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Okay? That was verse 3 of our lesson. Well, this is... Remember in Deuteronomy, the Shema, which is the Hebrew word for hear. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord." And then he goes on to say, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Wait a minute. That's the first commandment that Jesus gave right out of Deuteronomy. "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." It's pretty obvious that that was not a command to literally do that and then thinks everything's fine. Oh, I'm fine with God. I have some scripture from Moses written on my doorpost. In fact, I've got some on the lintel right over the door jamb, and I'm good. I'm good. I did what the law says. See, that's not the point. The point is get it in our hearts, coming out of our mouths, becoming part of who we are. When God's word and law become who we are, then we're not living for the law, we're living for the Lord. And then in Proverbs, the passage is the verse I just read to you. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's Torah teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments around your neck." You know, I've often said that we make a mistake if we would start the church of the healing mud pie. Because the point of Jesus healing the blind person with the mud was not the mud. It was the healing power of God. He happened to use some mud. But we would miss the point if we started a church based around mud pies. I have to tell you, I get a little impatient when, you know, people are sending handkerchiefs to their supporters through the mail. ministries do that. And God bless all ministries. I'm not trying to be critical, but I'm making a point here. It's just because people had handkerchiefs that were blessed by Peter or touched him doesn't mean that that's what we need to do. The point is, turn to God like Peter did. Turn to God like these Jews needed to do or were called to do and his law. Turn to the Lord, not simply obey the law. And then going on a couple more, Proverbs 6:20. A lot of times it's that my son, too. See, it's when you're teaching children. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the Torah of your mother, teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. I think that's figurative language. Now, if somebody wants to wear a necklace with the Word of God on it, that's great. You want to have a plaque on the wall with God's Word? That's wonderful. I have them. That's wonderful. I showed you in this series a toolbox that I had when I first started out life as a guy that tried to figure out how to use my toolbox. And I had a proverb on there, 16:3, commit your work to the Lord. It's fine to do that, but we have to guard against turning it into simply a law. Yes, I'm repeating myself because this is a message that is so hard for us to get. My son, here's in Proverbs 7:1-3, my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching, Torah, as the apple of your eye. That's a great expression of Scripture. It's talking about loving the law. We should love the law of the Lord because we love the Lord and love to do what He wants us to do. But we do it because we're His children and we're transformed and He leads us to do it. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. And then in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the old King James says, the people perish. The New American Standard, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law, the Torah. I'm going to go to a point right now where I'm going to show you in Scripture that we are no longer under the law. I hope I've built enough of a foundation here that you're going to realize I'm not calling for lawlessness. I'm calling for living under the Spirit, not under the law. And I think it's significant that Scripture makes it very clear that we not live under the law. Let me just read to you that Romans 3 that I referred to earlier. Romans 3:20. I think I got that marked. Here's what it says there. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. So there is a function for the law. And there are those who are under the law if they're not being led by the Spirit. And we are called to obey the law. But then go on, it says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. See, what the law does is it shows us what sin is. It says, murder is sin. Adultery is sin. Stealing is sin. Taking the name of the Lord in vain is sin. There's a whole list of things that are sin, and the law shows us those. But it's not simply by knowing that we follow the law. It's by that regeneration that happens. And that's where, in the New Testament, in Paul's writings, and I'm going to read three places here. I encourage you to read the context. I'm not going to take the time to read it all. It would make another whole great message. If you want to jot down the section I'd recommend you read, it would be Romans 6:5-18. That's the first one I'm going to read out of. I'm just going to read parts of it here. In verse 14 in that section, it says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." See, that was what happened at the home group. When Mike pointed out that the law really just identifies what sin is, and by striving to keep it, you can avoid sin. That's not how God dealt with the sin. We're under grace now. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. We don't sin just so we can experience grace. We find God's grace and faith in Him, and we are set free from sin. Not perfectly. We're not perfect until we get to heaven. But we do get set free from sin. We have a new being. We're new creations. The old has passed away, the new has come. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We set our mind on things that are above, as Paul wrote to Colossians in the third chapter, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. For we have died, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. Our being is in God. That's what our call is today. Not to the Torah, but that we obey the Torah law because we know the Lord Jesus. Galatians 3, similarly, I'm looking at section 21 to 26. I'm saving time by not reading all of this. You know what it says. I've been saying it the whole message. But this section, verse 24, I want to read. "So then, the law was our guardian," some say schoolmaster, "until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." And one last place where we're told we're not under the law is in Galatians 5. That was Galatians 3. The section is Galatians 5. I encourage you to read the whole area thing. 16 to 18, I'm going to read verse 18. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." I remember as a young pastor here in this church preaching this kind of message. And one of our dear members told me afterwards that she never knew this. She had been living her life legalistically, being told by her parents and her husband and even her children that she needed to follow God's rules. And that's how to live for Jesus. That's not the testament of the New Testament. It's that we come to God. We're regenerated. We're made new. We're new creatures in Him. And so we live for God. And finally, I'm going to close with just a few words that do capture the essence of this, more from Paul. Romans 8, verses 1 to 4. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death." See, the law, Torah, is a law of sin and death. It says this is sin, and if you obey it, you're going to die. That was it. That's what happened in the garden. "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh," that's obeying the law, "but according to the Spirit." Hey, this is the heart of the gospel. Paul, as well as anyone in history, got it. And he said it over and over again. One more. I don't need to. Read that sometime in Dale's version. It's incredible how plain that is, but I think you heard it plainly. And then, finally, I'm going to end with Jesus' words. And these words, by many Bible scholars, are thought to be the theme of the entire Gospel of Matthew. They're found in the Sermon on the Mount, and many say this is the theme of the gospel. Now, that's a scholar's point of view or an opinion, but it tells me that these are pretty important verses, whatever you want to call them. And it came right out of Jesus' mouth, and the subject was the law. And here's what he said. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it is all accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is upholding the law, and as he should. But then he goes on and says something incredibly important. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's today's message. We're being called to a surpassing righteousness. It's our being in God as new creatures in Him. Yes, the Torah needs to be written in our hearts. Hide the word in your heart that you may not sin against Him, the word says. Great. But it's a heart that has been made new by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus, who paid for that sin and who set us free from the law of sin and death, and led us by the Holy Spirit He sent with the Father on Pentecost. We live in the age of the Spirit. We can follow the Lord, and in doing that, we're going to obey the law. And if we're not obeying the law, we aren't following the Lord. So the question isn't go back and try to work harder to do the law. It's get right with the Lord. Then He'll lead you in the way of the law. And it doesn't happen perfectly, but we are regenerate new believers by nature now. And we slip up, but when we do, we can turn to God who forgives and restores and renews and leads us. Thanks be to God. Jesus, thank you for your presence through the Holy Spirit. Thank you that as God the Father's own Son, you came and settled the score that we had against our own Creator, Father God, through our sin, and set us free from trying to live as those Pharisees and scribes did by obeying the law, trying to do what's right, and then in our hearts having all kinds of evil motives and double-mindedness and all the things that can happen when we think we can live for you by obeying law. Make us new people, Lord. Help us to know that we've bowed before your throne and poured out our self-centered lives and said, Lord, make me new. I want the gift you gave us in Jesus. I want that new heart. Thank you, Lord, for that new life we have in you. And help us to live beyond better behavior. Help us to live for you, Lord. And help us to know that living for you is not just avoiding sin, it's fulfilling your kingdom on earth and being your servants, your witnesses, your voice, your hands, your feet, your heart, your mind, as we serve others for your sake. Help us to be set free from simply trying to avoid wrongdoing, but rather to lay our lives down so that we can do righteous things for you by your grace, by your Spirit, with your gifts, within your body, as we join arms and hearts, and we are the mighty army of God in the body of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. I don't have anything scripture to add to that. That was really a gift of speaking through God, Steve. I'm just here, just came up because I feel it's my part to just say thank you to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for all that he provides. That's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, Dale. Thank you. Let's stand as we're dismissed. I have for our dismissal today something that comes out of Sunday school. Janelle, you pointed us to 1 Thessalonians, and Janelle pointed out, and by the way, I can't get done encouraging you to come to Sunday school. We are learning so much of God's Word, of Paul's letters, and it's just such an anointed time. The class participates, and you don't have to, but it's just a wonderful time at 9 a.m., 9 to 10. We have coffee. Sometimes we have treats. But we got the Word of God. And today we were looking at Thessalonians, which is Paul's first letter, we believe, certainly one of his first. And Janelle pointed out that there's two sections. The first three chapters is like the beginning part where Paul gave a lot of encouragement. And then he moved into the fourth and fifth chapter, which were more specifically about the life to come after we die and about life in the body of Christ and some practical things about that. Well, those three chapters end with like a blessing. It's almost like you're at the end of the book, but he goes on to the fourth and fifth chapter. So these verses come from the end of chapter 3 in 1 Thessalonians, and it's like the end of that first section. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, Paul's way and his co-workers to the Thessalonians. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. May God bless us with that blessing from Paul as well today. And go in peace, and the peace of God go with you. Amen.